Through this letter of Paul to the church in Corinth has brought us to about the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's page 960 if you're using the black Bibles. The last couple of weeks we have considered Paul's portrait of love that we see in verses 4 through 7. Beautiful passage, right? A familiar passage because it speaks so beautifully, so poetically about love and its aspects. And I've been trying to remind us each week that those descriptions are not adjectives but are actually verbs. And so Paul is painting a portrait of love, and he's explaining that love is active. Love does certain things. Like we saw in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind. So we considered that 2 weeks ago. And then there are things love doesn't do. And that's what we looked at last week. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And so many of those things were the very sins that the Corinthians were doing. They were treating each other in resentful, irritable ways. They were seeking their own way. And so Paul was teaching them, correcting them, rebuking them, pointing them to a better way. Remember what he says at the end of chapter 12, "Let me show you a more excellent way." And so now we want to finish off this portrait this morning by looking at verse 7. "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So let's pray one more time and ask for God's help. Father, again, as we've sang, as we've heard prayed, Lord, we are dependent on you. We've come to worship you. We've come to hear from you. We know that we desperately need your word. We need your spirit to give us life and to grow us and change us and correct us and teach us. And so, Father, we pray that even today you would do that through this, even through this one verse. Lord, please give us understanding. Please give us ears to hear. Please help me to be clear and helpful and bold in my proclamation this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you, what are the defining characteristics of Christian love? In other words, if you were to talk to someone who maybe wasn't that familiar with Christianity or with what that should look like in a person's life, and you're talking to them about love, how would you describe love, Christian love? Right? Of course, you could probably, the best place would be to point them to the gospel, right? But I mean, what words would you use to describe it? What aspects, what characteristics? As I was thinking about that, the one that came to me was sacrificial, right? Christian love is sacrificial. Selfless, right? We've seen that as we've studied through this portrait. A lot of these verbs that Paul is using describes a dying to self, right? A putting others first, not seeking my own way, but seeking the good of others. So those would be good terms: sacrificial, selfless. Well, today, the big idea I want us to consider from verse 7 is another description of Christian love, and that is that love doesn't give up. Love doesn't give up. Again, look at verse 7. "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." So this is how Paul's concluding this portrait of love that he's giving. He's emphasizing the sustaining power of love, the genuine power of love, the fact that love doesn't give up. And what we're going to see is that Paul can say that not because of who we are, not because of that each other is that easy to love, but he's going to point us to God himself. It's in light of who God is. It's in light of what God is doing. It's in light of his sovereign grace, his power, his commitment toward us. It's by remembering these great truths about God that we are able then by the power of the Spirit, to not give up in our love for each other. Okay? So the title of the message today is Love Doesn't Give Up. And I guess you could say I got a little greedy this week. I gave it a subtitle as well, right? Books do that all the time. Why not sermons, right? So my title is Love Doesn't Give Up, but my subtitle is Loving in Light of the Power and Promise of God. Loving in light of the power and promise of God. So here in verse 7, Paul gives us four descriptions of, again, of what love does. These are verbs, present tense verbs. And it's important for us to understand what these verbs are saying, of course, because I think some of these in particular can be easily misunderstood or maybe easily misapplied. So I want to kind of methodically go through them and make sure we know what is Paul saying. So look at the first one, please. Verse 7, love bears all things. Now that verb that here is translated bears all things, it has two common definitions. One is to keep confidential, to cover. Okay, that's one definition of this Greek verb. The other definition is to bear up against difficulties. So you can kind of see which way the ESV chose to translate it, right? Bear up against difficulties. If you are using the NIV this morning, it says love always protects, I think is what it says. So they went with the first definition. Love keeps confidential, love covers, love protects, kind of this idea. Well, which does Paul mean? And when we have those decisions to make, the first thing we do is we look and see, well, how else does Paul use this verb, okay? Or how else is it used in the New Testament? Well, Paul is the only writer to use this verb in the New Testament, so that takes care of that. So how does Paul use this verb? He only uses it three other times in the New Testament, okay? Let me share with you what those uses are. Two of them are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And if you're familiar with that, Paul, you know, loves the Thessalonians, but he God used him to start the church, but then he had to leave a little quicker than he really wanted to, and so he's anxious, he's nervous about how are they doing, are they continuing in the faith, are they, and so he's wrote them this letter, and he's explaining why he's been delayed, but why he sent Timothy to check with them, and now Timothy's given this report back, and so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. So there he's saying, I was so anxious about how you guys were doing. I could bear it no longer. It had been so much time had passed, and I knew trouble had come. I knew you were facing persecution. I could bear it no longer, and I knew I was delayed, so I sent Timothy to you. So there we see he's using it as this idea of bearing up under something. Then he uses it, the same verb again in verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I'm still in 1 Thessalonians 3. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Okay, so there's two of the three. The third one is maybe even more helpful because it's in 1 Corinthians itself, chapter 9, verse 12. And it's even more helpful because it's using the same direct object that Corinthians 13, 7 is. In 1 Corinthians 9, when Paul's talking about how he gave up the rights of an apostle, he could have demanded to be compensated, right? But he gave up those rights for the sake of the spread of the gospel. Verse 12, chapter 9, he says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Okay, so there's the same verb and the same direct object. He's saying we endured anything or everything, you could say, right? Same thing he's saying here. Love bears everything. Love bears anything. Love bears all things. And there in chapter 9, he's saying he resisted all the pressures. He bore all the pressures he had to take advantage of being an apostle, to say, you know what, this is hard work. I'm tired of making tents at night and laboring with the gospel. I'd like to be paid. He's saying, no, I resisted all those temptations. I bore up under all the pressures and continued on so that I could become all things to all people and bring the gospel to more. So I'm sorry I got a little technical there, but I just wanted to give you confidence and clarity in that I believe this is correct translation. Love bears all things. So if you're using the NIV, just make a note and say, no, I don't think that's what it's saying. Not love protects, love bears up under all things. And if you're taking notes there, let me just give you what the bulletin outline says. Love holds up under all kinds of burdens and circumstances. Okay? Love holds up under all kinds of burdens and circumstances. And I think the reason, by the way, that the NIV translated the way they did was because they looked at verse 7 and they said, I don't think Paul would have, it must not be bears all things, because that's pretty much the same as endures all things at the end. And so Paul wouldn't have been redundant. Okay, so that's why I think they were probably inclined to say, he must be talking about a different nuance here, so we'll say protects. But I think they misunderstood or failed to recognize that Paul is using what is called a chiasm here. Okay, a chiasm is just a literary device that writers will use under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help the reader, help the hearer remember things. And so maybe you are familiar with chiasm, maybe you're not. I don't feel like I've talked about it very often, but you see, it's like you start off and you say A, B, B, A. So these two things are going to be kind of similar, right? Love bears all things, love endures all things. Now these are different verbs in the Greek, but there's a lot of overlap. There's a lot of similarity. Likewise, these are different verbs, certainly, but there's still some overlap there as well. And so I think that's what Paul is doing here. So again, just wanting us to understand what the text is saying so that we can rightly apply it. So love endures all things. Love bears all things. Love holds up under all kinds of burdens and circumstances. So he's saying love, Christian love, biblical love, always bears the strain. It doesn't give in when the going gets tough. It doesn't give in to the pressures of the world. Love holds up during trouble and affliction. Love doesn't quit. Love doesn't give up. Let me give you an example of what that might look like, right, as we flesh that out. I forgot to look for these ahead of time. Where are the crates that we use for the Bibles and in the back? Can somebody go grab them for me, please? Thank you. I just need a bunch of props, some empty crates, to explain what this looks like. Love bears all things. And I'm going to use Bruce as my example. You can just stay where you are, Bruce. But all right. Thank you, Johnny. And thank you. I'm not trying to make myself be the hero in this example, but it's just I know what I want to do and say, and so it's easy, you know. But this could go either way, right? Bruce could be doing this for me, okay? And he does do this for me. Thanks, guys. You can just leave that there. I mean, you know, go ahead and bring it up here, please. Sorry. Wasn't clear. So what do we do when we are loving someone, when we're, as a follower of Christ, right, and when you join a church, right, you're saying, I'm following Christ, I'm committing myself to these other believers, we're going to do this together, we're going to follow Christ together, right? And so Bruce has done that. We're brothers in Christ, we're fellow members here at Abounding Grace. And so it's like I come alongside Bruce and I say, I'm going to love you, Bruce. We're going to follow Christ together. And let's say as I do that, I get to know Bruce and I realize he has a burden that he's bearing, right? You know, maybe it's a trial, maybe it's a sin, maybe it's a circumstance, whatever it is. And I'm like, wow, you know, let me help you bear that burden, right? I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to bear that burden. I'm going to pray for you. We're going to maybe study scripture together, accountability, whatever is needed. I'm going to bear that burden. Okay, so we're bearing this burden together. But the problem is, as we do life gets messy, right? And so let's say as we're doing that, maybe Bruce inadvertently sins against me, right? Or disappoints me in some way, or doesn't live up to an expectation I had in some way. So now that's kind of put an extra strain on the relationship, right? You know, but okay, we're still going along. We're still doing life together. But now, let's say he had some victory for a while and I was helping him bear this burden, but maybe he falls back into sin. Maybe he blows it again in the very thing that we've been working on. And it's like, oh man, now it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. Well, that's another burden, right? You know, so now I'm got this other burden that we're, you know, but I'm still committed to him, right? I'm still loving him. But then, again, maybe there's circumstances in his life and you know, a lot of drama's going on in his life right now. And so, you know, do I really want to stay involved in that? Okay, fine, I'll stay involved in that. You know, so now, and it's like our relationship is bearing all this stuff, right? And as we're doing life together, we're sinning against each other, right? And so stuff just gets kind of piled up. And I know we reconcile and take care of that. And so you can, you know, hopefully you're not having to bear that the whole time. But the point is life gets messy. Life gets hard, right? You're bearing these things. And so what does the world say? What does our flesh say? When we're involved in that relationship and it gets kind of messy, it gets kind of drama-filled, it gets kind of tough, what does the world say? Cut bait. Right? Forget it. It's not worth it. It's not worth the pain. It's not worth the trouble. My life would be easier if I just didn't stay committed to him. Right? And what Paul is saying is Christian love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. Love stays under that burden. Love stays under that strain. Love endures those pressures. It keeps bearing those things. It keeps bearing with one another, right? It stays committed. Love doesn't give up. Now, along the way, I'm going to have to give some caveats, right? Again, because these things could be misinterpreted, misapplied. That doesn't mean that sin is just supposed to go unchecked, right? You know, the Bible talks about that. Doesn't mean we don't ever confront sin, right? We deal with those things according to the scriptures. Doesn't mean we don't try to help each other grow and change. Of course we do. That's why it's a burden, right? It'd be easier to say, okay, you figured this out on your own. But no, what love does is says, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray every day for you in that area. I'm going to pray when you're tempted in that area. I'm going to memorize verses together with you, and we're going to text them to each other, and we're going to pray about that. I'm going to bear that burden with you. I'm committed to you, brother, because I love you. Even though this is hard, even though it's not easy, love bears all things. Now, how in the world could we do that? Well, I think the next couple of verbs help us, right? I think they help us know how we can do that. So what's the next one? Love believes all things. One more thing I should say about a chiasm is not only does I think, you know, it's just a tool to help you remember what's being said, right? But it's also a way for them to usually emphasize what's in the middle. And sometimes they can be real complex, right? This is a simple one. But, you know, it's kind of like they're building, boom, toward the middle, right? And then they kind of work its way out. So there's usually an emphasis on the middle. So look at the middle too. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Now, what is that talking about? Believing who? Believing in whom? Or hoping in whom? People or God? I think it's God. I think it's God, and I'll explain along the way. But one thing, even just to say from the outset, if you're familiar with Paul's letters, he often will use the triad, faith, hope, and love, right? He talks about those three things a lot in his letters to the believers. Faith, hope, and love. And faith and hope, he's always pointing them toward God. Faith in God, hope in God and what God has done. And then love, you know, kind of has the dual, right? Certainly love God, but he's usually emphasizing loving others as an expression of your love for God. So faith and hope are directed toward God, and I believe that's what he's doing here as well. Believes all things, hopes all things. I think that's talking about focusing on God. So, believes all things. Until this week, I thought this verse meant that love always believes the best about someone. That's just what I thought. That's kind of what I had heard. But I think it's talking about our faith in God. Love never ceases to have faith in God. That's how it can endure, That's the emphasis. Love never ceases to have faith in God and what God is doing, and that's how it's able to bear all things. That's how it's able to endure all things. Now, it remains true, by the way, that we should believe the best about people. We don't have to dismiss that notion just because we think maybe this verse doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that, right? We treat others the way we want to be treated. We want people to assume the best about us. The Bible warns us about judging other people's motives. We can be fruit inspectors, but we can't see the heart, right? So that's true. We should assume the best. We should give each other the benefit of the doubt, right? When we see something, somebody does something, you know, maybe at church, one of your brothers or sisters just kind of blows right by you, you know, and didn't say a word to you. And man, don't they know I've had a really hard week? And how could they, you know, well, we give them the benefit of the doubt, you know. It's like, maybe they've had a hard week, you know. Maybe they have a lot on their mind, or maybe they're attending to something right now, right? And so I'm going to assume the best. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. So that is just that's a principle of love in and of itself. But love believes all things. Love believes all things. This is about our faith in God. So again, the NIV says love trusts, okay? But this is not about trusting the people around us necessarily, because they may not be worthy of trust. It's more about trusting God and trusting who He has put around me so that I am able then to love those He's put around me. It's about trusting the one who calls us to love others and living out then that love for others as a result of our trust in Him. Our trust, our faith is ultimately in God. So if you're taking notes, here's how I completed this point. Love believes God has, well, there's two ways. There's two aspects to this. Here's the first one. Love believes God has providentially placed people in my life for my good and His glory. Love believes God has providentially placed people in my life for my good and His glory. So, the reason I can love each, we can love each other. The reason we can bear with each other, even though when it gets hard and even though sometimes we're hurt and unappreciated or whatever. The reason we can get in the mess with each other is, for one, God's love has been poured into our hearts. We've talked about that a lot the last few weeks. But it's also just saying, God, I trust You. You're the one who's called me to love the people around me. And You're the one who's put these people around me, with their problems, with their drama, with their challenges, and me with mine, right? And so, God, I trust You. I trust You. You know what You're doing. You know what You've called me to do and with whom You've called me to do it, and You know what that is going to look like to be able to do that. Father, You've placed this person in my life for a reason. I think this is how we need to be thinking about this. Father, I know You love me. You've proven Your love for me. You've given Your own Son so that I could be saved, so that I could be adopted into Your family. You've rescued me. You've given me new life. I know that You are working in my life to sanctify me, and You've placed this person around me to love and to bear with in order to grow me, in order to make me more like Christ. So maybe I hope I'm not focusing on the negative so much. I mean, loving one another can be fun too, right? Okay. But I guess I was just thinking about some of the challenges, right? And so you're saying, Father, thank You for placing this person at my workplace, right? Because through it, you're showing me how impatient I am, or how much I lack compassion, right? And so You're helping me to be more compassionate. You're helping me be more patient. Father, thank You for giving me the spouse You've given me. You're revealing to me how selfish I am. And I know You're at work in me. Father, I repent of those sins. Please help me to die to self and be more patient. Please help me to love this person the way You love me in Christ. And so I trust You. I trust You that You've called me to sacrificially, selflessly love these people, even though it's hard. That's an expression of our faith in God. See, if we're not trusting God, then we're going to feel like we need to protect ourselves, right? I need to put up boundaries. I need to distance myself. I need to keep myself safe. I've got to look out for myself. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, no, you trust God, and He's called you to give of yourself and to love those around you. God has placed me in this church, and He's told me to love my brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve them in love, to do the one another's of Scripture. God's given me the spouse that He has, and He's told me to love him or her. God is good. And so in faith, I'm going to, and with His daily grace, I'm going to put myself out to love and serve this person. So that's the first aspect I see of this, believes all things. But not only am I trusting God's providence in the fact that He's placed this me in that situation with the people, but secondly, if you're filling out your outline, love believes God has the power to change that person and change me too, right? Love believes that God has the power to change that person. Again, what's our big idea here? Love doesn't give up. Father, I'm not going to give up on this person because I believe that you have the power to change them. Father, by your grace, I'm going to keep loving my husband even when he's a jerk because I believe that you're at work in his life. And you're at work in my own life to be more long-suffering, to be more merciful. Father, I know that you're still at work in me. I know that you're still at work in your people. And even though we're slow to learn, I know that you are growing us, you're changing us, and I believe you can do that in this situation, right? In the other person's life and my life. Father, you've placed this person in my life to love, to serve, to bear with, in order to sanctify me. And because of your patient love to me and your patient love to them, you can change us both. You can change them. You can change me. So again, the idea is love doesn't give up on people. Why? Because we have such confidence in them? No. Because we have confidence in God. We have confidence in God. He knows what He's doing. This is the God who spoke the world into existence. This is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. This is the God who gave me the new birth, freeing me from bondage to sin, making me a new creation. And so we say, Father, I believe that you're still in the business of transforming people. I believe you can still change this person. And I want to be an instrument of that change by loving them, by bearing with them, by bringing the word to them again and again, by trying, though failed as I do, to live out the gospel to them. I believe that you can use me to change that person. It's all you. You get the glory. But I want to be a part of it. So, Father, help me to keep loving them. Help me to keep praying for them. Help me to keep coming alongside them with the gospel. Love believes all things. Another caveat that applies to this, applies to the hope, applies to all of them, is in Philippians 1. I didn't know what a good place to explain it. I'll just explain it now. Please hold your finger in 1 Corinthians 13, flip ahead a few pages to Philippians 1. That's page 980. Again, just so we don't have these verses abused and misused, and again, the more we direct them to God, the less we're in danger of that, by the way. But when we talk about loving each other, giving each other the benefit of the doubt, believing, hoping, bearing, Paul tells us, he prays for the Philippians. Look at this in verse 9. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So as I describe all these things, as I talk about not giving up, I'm not talking about just a blind, ignorant, kind of happy-go-lucky, Pollyanna kind of love, okay? We're talking about a spirit-empowered word, a mind renewed by the word, love that is relying on the Lord, is daily praying for wisdom and discernment. God, what does this look like? I want to come alongside this person. I want to love them. I don't want to enable them in their sin. I don't want to minimize their sin. I want to see them grow. Help me to love them with all wisdom and discernment. God, I see this person has a need. Maybe I'm not the best person for that need, but I know our body can meet that need. Help me to rally the body. Help me to come alongside them and connect them with the body. You know, all these, the way this, my point is, the way this fleshes out in every situation takes wisdom, it takes discernment. And that doesn't negate what we're saying here, right? Love makes itself vulnerable, love takes risks, and love acts with wisdom and discernment from the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Okay, so there's that caveat. Maybe that's my last caveat, I don't know. Hopes all things, number three. Again, this is not just a naive optimism. This is not just, everything's going to work out, and I'm just going to hope for the best. No, you guys know that's not what hope means in the Bible, right? It's not just a wishful thinking with no merit behind it. No, biblical hope is our confident expectation in our certain future. That's what hope is, right? Sometimes it's used as a noun, right? We've been born again into a living hope. That's our inheritance. This is the future that that Christ has secured for us. He's sharing with us. God has promised to us. And we know it's being kept for us. We're being guarded. It's being kept. It's sure. It's certain. So that's as a noun. And then we hope in that, right? As a verb. That's our confident expectation. We're longing for it. We believe it. We know it's going to happen. And so it changes how we live in the present. So what this is talking about here, hopes all things. This is about maintaining the hope that's set before us and then being empowered by that hope, being empowered by the God who has promised us that in order to serve others, in order to pour out our lives for others. I can do that. I can bear with people and I can give of myself to the point of exhaustion with people because of my certain hope, because of what God has promised me, because of my sure inheritance in the future. I can take the risk of loving those around me in the present. So here's the way I said it in the outline. Love continues being vulnerable in light of the sure future God has for us. Love continues being vulnerable in light of the sure future God has for us. Hope is a powerful thing, biblical hope. It changes our whole perspective on things. Here it should. Think about what Hebrews 12 says of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the glory of God. Wow, Jesus is the model for this, isn't he? 1 Peter 2, he endured suffering because he was entrusting himself to his heavenly Father. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He loved his people to the end, even though it cost him his very life. Why? Because of the hope that was set before him. Because of his sure future. He knew that God was going to raise him from the dead, the Father was going to raise him from the dead, exalt him to the highest place. He knew what his work was going to accomplish, right? We see that in Isaiah 53. He's in Psalm 22, he's thinking about that great multitude that are going to be saved. So what is our hope? Again, that could be a whole sermon of itself, but we think about immediately being in the presence of God, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, future bodily resurrection, reigning with Christ, dwelling with God forever in a place of no more pain, no more conflict, no more sin or death, the new heavens, the new earth. That's our hope. And so that should empower us to love one another. By God's grace, I'm going to keep loving this person. I'm going to keep dying to self. I'm going to keep spending myself in service. Why? Because my future is secure. I don't need to try to protect myself. I don't need to try to store up treasures here on earth. My treasure's in heaven. and so I can give of myself to this person. Paul poured out his life as a drink offering in service to God. Why? Because he knew that God was faithful. He knew that this life was not the end. Right at the point of his death in 2 Timothy 4:6, he said, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing." He knew this wasn't in vain. He knew that God is faithful, that Christ was coming back, that Christ would vindicate him, would reward him, that he would be with Christ. He knew that to be absent from the body was to be present with the Lord. He knew that God was building an eternal kingdom. Paul knew that he only had this one short life to seek first that kingdom. He only had this one very quick vapor-like life to pour into God's kingdom, which means pouring into people, loving and serving them. And he knew that just that short, costly investment, by God's grace, would reap eternal rewards. And I don't mean so much for him. I just mean fruit for God's kingdom, glory for the name of Christ. Our hope empowers us to love. And not just our individual hope, although that's what I've been speaking about the last couple minutes, but think about our corporate hope. In other words, what is God doing in this world? Paul had the sure hope that Christ was building his church, that he was sanctifying his bride, that he was getting her ready for his return. And so Paul is like, that's what I'm going to be about. That's what I'm going to devote my life to. And that looks like loving and serving God's people. I'm going to keep loving. I'm going to keep laboring with the people of God because that is what God is doing. Why in the world would he keep writing the Corinthians, those knuckleheads, right? You know, and I mean, laboring with them, and you know, they're so slow to learn, and then they accuse him, and then all this and that, and he keeps laboring letter after letter to these guys. Why? Because he knew that by God's grace, many of them were a part of God's church, and that God was doing a work for his name, for his glory. We have that same hope, loved ones. We know that God has graciously revealed to us what he is doing, has done and is doing, and will do through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the gospel. We have a corporate hope together. And so let me ask you a question. Does your love and devotion reflect your hope? And as I was thinking about this, you know, what we love, what we pour ourselves into really kind of shows where our hope is, right? If our hope is in the things of this world, then that's what we're going to be consumed by. We're going to be building up those earthly kingdoms of sand. But if our hope is in this eternal, the eternal kingdom of God, this holy temple that God is building up with us as living stones for the glory of God to be a dwelling place for his presence forever, then that's where our love and devotion is going to be directed to. Right? Isn't that what the Apostle John says in 1 John 2? Do not love the things of this world. Why? Because they're passing away. So are you loving the things of the world, or are you loving and serving the people of God? Are you loving the church in the hope, in the confidence that Christ is sanctifying his church and that we will reign with him forever? It's fun to think about what God's doing, isn't it? And it's hard because we deal with all the burdens. We deal with all the problems and the challenges, right? We're right in the thick of it because we live in this fallen world and we're still, you know, sinners that mess up. And so it's it's easy to just keep our eyes fixed on that and think, oh, this is too hard. This is not worth it. Nothing's happening here. But God is at work. God is doing something. His word doesn't return void. The church is the bride of Christ that Jesus is preparing for his return. He is sanctifying his church. He's building his church through the gospel, through the word of God, through the Spirit, and through his people taking the word of God, right? Through us speaking the truth of the gospel to each other, through us living out the gospel to each other, God is building his church. So may that hope empower your love. I think many of us need a fresh vision of our hope. I know I do. So when I say this, I'm not being mean to you, but I think many of you need a fresh vision of your hope. You need to be reminded of what God is doing and of the inheritance that you have in Christ. Because if you did have a fresh vision of that, then I think you would make yourself more vulnerable. I think you would give of yourself more to love others. And I know many of you are, but some may be holding back. Some may be thinking it's not worth it. I've tried it. I need to protect myself. Whatever. If you caught a fresh vision of what God is doing, you would give more of yourself to his people. You would give more of yourself to the church, to the people of God. You wouldn't have it compartmentalized. Oh, the church is something I do for a couple hours on Sunday morning. No, you would see the church is what God is doing in this world. Christ is building his church. It's going to last for eternity. Yes, it's flawed. Yes, it's imperfect now, but he is sanctifying it, preparing it, and one day it will be a bride without spot or blemish or any such stain or thing, right? And so I'm going to, by God's grace, I want to be a part of that. Yes, there's conflict now. Yes, there's challenges now, but one day we'll be a part of that great multitude gathered around worshiping the Lord in perfect harmony and peace. Won't that be awesome? One day there won't be any more burdens to carry. They'll all be taken away. And we'll just get to bask in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as we worship him and dwell in the presence of God. And so, keep on loving. Don't give up. Love endures all things. Again, very similar to the first one. Love never gives up. It never quits. It never dies. It never comes to an extinction. Love perseveres. That's the first blank there if you're taking notes. Love perseveres. Love makes it to the end. Love perseveres through all the challenges of this life. Love lasts. Love doesn't quit. Just like Christ didn't quit. He loved us to the very end, all the way to the cross. He still loves us. As our great high priest interceding for us, he sent his Spirit. His Spirit's at work in us. He uses his people, his body, to minister to us. So a different verb than we found at the beginning, but similar idea. To make it to the end. And again, I think this points us to the corporate nature of our Christian life. How does the Bible describe the Christian life? A race. A body, a building, a bride, we've talked about those. A race that we're all in together. We're running this race together. And so the picture here is, I'm going to love and encourage you, and I need you to love and encourage me all the way to the end. If I fall down, I need you to help me up. If you fall down, I'll help you up. If you twist your ankle, I'll put your arm over my shoulder, and we'll kind of hobble along together for a while. And again, some of that is even conflict, right? You know, as we're running, you may kind of get mad at me or something and, you know, push me or something. I don't know, or I may do that to you. But I'm not going to quit. By God's grace, we're going to keep loving one another. We're going to keep coming alongside, encouraging, exhorting, rebuking if necessary, teaching, loving, serving, urging each other to keep going. Love doesn't give up. So may I ask you, who in your life have you given up on? Who has God placed around you to love? And maybe you have for a while, and it's not been easy. It's gone bad. And so there's a big part of you that's just like, I'm done. I give up. Maybe you've concluded they're never going to change. It's not worth it. Loved ones, in light of this verse, in light of who God is and what he's doing, I just urge you, don't give up. Don't give up. Keep loving. Keep serving. Keep bearing with them. God has placed them in your life for a reason. Trust God. Trust God. Draw near to him. We can't do this on our own strength, right? God, I need you to help me to love this person. And I know for some of you, that may be the very person you're living with. You say, God, I need you to help me to love them and serve them, to return good for evil, to love, respect, submit, whatever the case it looks like. God, I need your help. Ask God daily for the grace to love them selflessly. Keep praying. Keep praying for God to work in their life, in your life. Keep believing that God can work. He can change. Again, this is how God loves us. This is how Jesus loves us. We're so slow to change, but he, praise God, he doesn't give up on his people. That he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it till the end. So what a responsibility, what a privilege we have. What an opportunity to bring glory to God. Because this is Christ-like love. This is not the love of this world, right? The love of the world would have checked out. So when people ask you, and again, I don't know if they'll ask it this way, but when they say, why do you keep loving your husband? Why do you put up with him when he treats you like that? Or why do you serve and put yourself out so much for people at your church when you just end up exhausted and you feel like wondering if it's done any good? Why do you keep praying for and pursuing that person who used to follow Christ, used to be a part of the church? And you can say, because God didn't give up on me. And he's poured his love into my heart, and love doesn't give up. He set his love on me when I was a rebel, dead in my sins. He sent his son to die for me when I was his enemy. He saved me, and he has continued to patiently love me, to patiently forgive me, to help me even though I fail him every day. And now I get to take that same love and show it to others. And God helps me by his Spirit, by his word, every day, by his grace, to love people in some small way, like he loves me. What a testimony. May God help us to keep loving each other, to not give up, for the glory of his name. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your amazing, steadfast love. Lord, again, as we thought about a couple weeks ago when we said love is patient, we think about how much you bear with us, how much Christ bore throughout his whole life, and especially on the cross, bearing our sin, our punishment, your satisfying your wrath that we deserved. Oh God, we praise you for this amazing love, and we praise you, Father, for who you are. You are completely trustworthy. You are good, you are wise, you are loving, you are powerful. We praise you for what you're doing in this world through the gospel. We're so thankful that we get to be a part of it, that we can be included in that number that'll be gathered around your throne in the end, praising the name of the Lamb, that you would give us gifts and opportunities and place us in relationships, in a body here to love, to be used by you. Oh God, we need your help. Father, please help our church to not give up on each other. Help us to love and serve one another. Please grow us in wisdom and discernment so we know what that should look like in each situation. May we be a display of the amazing love of the Father and the love of Christ, that others would be drawn and brought into that love through your sovereign grace. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude. Again, I invite you to join us for a prayer meeting. We're going to have a light lunch now, and then we'll gather together at 12:30 to pray. Pray for the work God is doing all around this world in his church. But let's conclude our worship service. I just took this right out of Philippians 1. May your love abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.